Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the reading this morning will begin at verse 55. And then I will be reading down to the end of the chapter and on into chapter 28 and down through verse 15. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This is a fairly long portion of Scripture, perhaps one of the longer portions from Matthew that we have handled as one segment in this series of sermons. You may be thinking, well, we're getting close to the end. He must be rushing to the end, but that's not my motive here. Instead, I am taking this larger portion of Scripture because Matthew tells the story of Jesus' resurrection, lots of details all along the way, and he does it this way to lay out evidence for the resurrection of Christ. If you notice in here, there really isn't, like in the whole rest of the book of Matthew, lots of details about what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is saying. He does speak to the women there in for a verse or two in chapter 28. But largely, it's the story of other people and circumstances that are around the story of Jesus' resurrection. And when you take this story and all its details, it is laying out a rather remarkable case, a rather remarkable collection of evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I think that one of the sins of our time, our age, is that we tend to think a lot of ourselves. We tend to think that we're very sophisticated. We tend to think that we're very scientific. We tend to think that we're interested in cause and effect and evidence, but perhaps people in other times and other places really aren't that interested in evidence and cause and effect, things that we might call almost science. We sometimes think that people that lived a couple thousand years ago, perhaps people in biblical times, that they were kind of naive, that they were gullible. Maybe we wouldn't quite use the word, but maybe we even think of them as so primitive that they are stupid, that life was so hard scratching out some kind of life out of the dust of Canaan that they just would gullibly embrace any kind of a false notion of hope and pie in the sky. But brothers and sisters, I hope you can tell from the scripture that has just been read that that's not the case. These people were people. They were interested in what was really true. As a matter of fact, compared to us in our American setting, believing in Christ was much more likely to be expensive, costly to them in their life than it is for us. These weren't gullible people. These weren't people just latching on to some fantasy just to have a morsel of hope and encouragement that wasn't based upon anything. That's not what they were like. Matter of fact, Matthew even acknowledges that there were false rumors about that very last statement that I read and this story, that is the false story of the guards at the tomb. That story had continued to be circulated. You see, then was just like today. Just like today, there are people that are very, very devoted to undermining the resurrection of Christ. There were people that were devoted to undermining the resurrection of Christ then. There were men that were present when it happened that still devoted themselves to denying what had happened. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But Matthew is laying out evidence. He tells a story that really provides a watertight case that Jesus rose from the dead. And I want to walk through the verses that have just been read in six segments this morning and help us see the case that Matthew is making for the resurrection of Christ. Six segments that we're going to walk through. The first of these is verses 55 and 56. In these verses, Matthew is helping us see that Jesus really died. Jesus really died. The last couple of sermons, we've been looking at the death of Jesus. And there at the end of the account of his death, and then the events that attend that, we read here in verses 55 and 56 that there are many women that are standing at a distance observing the crucifixion. And these are not just any women. Notice in the text that these are many women. They've come, they have followed Jesus from Galilee. These are women that had helped care for him. In other words, these are women that know who Jesus is. These aren't women, just some women standing idly by. These are women that have been with Jesus. They've come with Jesus from Galilee to Judea and to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, three of them are named. And it is very often thought that when people here and there in the Gospels are named, that they may be people that may have been known among some of the early Christians in the early church. Verse 56, among these many women, there is Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Specific women, known women, known to the early church. Witnesses, multiple witnesses, people that have been known, and they were there and they know that Jesus died. Not just some other man and they got confused because they didn't really know Jesus. They know him. They stood at a distance. Jesus died. They know he is dead. One of the things that is sometimes questioned in modern skepticism is that maybe Jesus didn't really die. I'm certainly not a mortician. I haven't been around thousands of dead bodies, but I've been around dead people. You know when people are dead. And certainly people of this time were not as sheltered from death as we are. They're there, they know him, they witness his crucifixion and his death. Jesus really died. And that brings us to our second segment, verses 57 through 61. And in these verses, we see that Jesus was really buried. Jesus was really buried. Once again, we have a specific man named. A rich man from Arimathea. His name is Joseph. We learn from Luke's gospel that he was a part of the Jewish council, and that he had not consented to their decision to seek Jesus's execution. He was a disciple of Christ, evidently among them. But this is not, once again, just some unknown person. This is a man of wealth and standing among the Jewish council. He is of a certain amount of notoriety because he is able to get audience with Pilate, verse 58. And he is granted his request to be able to have the body of Jesus for his burial. So Pilate has instructed that he, this particular man, should obtain the body of Jesus. And Joseph goes on, and when it says that Joseph took, verse 59, took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen, don't think of this as like a one-man job. It means that Joseph sees to it. He oversees that this is done. So he would have servants that would be helping with this, no doubt. He cares for the body. He uses clean linen. This is not an inexpensive type of fabric, and it is clean. It is new, we would presume. And he lays the body, after it has been wrapped, in his own new tomb, which he had had cut out of a bank of rock and stone. Sometimes they went down into the ground as well. We don't know, you know, obviously the specifics of the architecture of his, but the point is here, normally men that would have been crucified, they would have had a not very nice burial in just sort of a mass grave. So one corpse thrown in with a bunch of others. And how would you keep track of resurrection in a situation like that? You see the problem? So Matthew here is specifying that a particular man who is known of some standing gains permission to have the body of Jesus, to have it wrapped in clean linen. He puts him, the body, in his own tomb. And then once again, guess who's watching? Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The women that watch him die now watch his burial. They see that his dead body has been wrapped, put into Joseph's tomb, and the tomb is closed with a great stone. And the women see it happen. Jesus really died. Jesus has really been buried. It's a stone tomb. You just don't get in there without significant effort to roll a mammoth stone away from the entrance. It is big enough that when the women return on the first day of the week, we learn in other Gospels, they don't even know how they're going to get the stone pushed away. So it's a big deal. He is in a tomb, a stone tomb, cut back into stone, and it is closed. He's really buried. And that leads us then to the third segment. You see how Matthew is building a case. He really has to be dead. We really have to be keeping track of his body, knowing that it's going into a particular tomb. Maybe we put his body in a different tomb. No, Joseph put it in his tomb that he had had cut out for himself. The body's not getting lost. It's not getting misplaced, confused with anybody else's. And so third then, verses 62 through 66, Jesus' body can't be stolen. Jesus' body cannot be stolen. The Jewish leaders, they really, really want to be done with Jesus. We've seen over and over, they don't like him. He is a threat to them, their popularity. They want to be done. And they anticipate that Pilate is going to be sympathetic to them. Pilate probably didn't want to deal with the Jewish leaders about Jesus to begin with anyway. They are anticipating he's going to have motive to be done with them and be done with Jesus. So they go and they get permission from Pilate to get the tomb secured. They are asking for guards, for some measures to be taken to make sure that the disciples of Jesus don't come, steal his body, and then pretend that Jesus rose and keep this thing going. And Pilate says, there's debates about how to translate it, but more than likely, he is giving them Roman soldiers to go with them, to go back to the tomb, to both seal the tomb, perhaps with clay or wax, an impression to show that that it has been sealed by them, and then for the guards to be posted so that the disciples can't come and steal Jesus' body. And remember, once again, this isn't a place that you can sneak into. This isn't a situation where a thief is going around and hoping someone has left their window unlatched and they can, you know, quietly open it up and sneak in and take something. We're talking about a large stone door over the to close the tomb. And now that stone has been sealed and there are guards posted. Jesus' body cannot be stolen from the tomb. Women watched as he died. Women watched as he was buried. The tomb was closed. Now Pilate has sent soldiers with the religious leaders of the Jews to seal the tomb and then station guards. And that leads us then to the fourth segment. Chapter 28 and verses 1 through 7. Jesus' body is gone when the tomb is opened. Jesus' body is gone when the tomb is opened. Picking up in chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, notice it's the same women now. The women that watch his death, the women that watch him being buried, that watch the tomb being closed, they go to the tomb. And behold, in other words, this something surprising happens. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And as is often the case with angels, his appearance is rather majestic. It's like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. The guards, they're there. They are afraid. Verse 4, they become like dead men. Verse 5, the angel comforts the women. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, so the angel has come from heaven, opened the tomb, and the angel, after comforting the women, says, he is not here. It isn't, I've just opened the tomb. He can get out. See, this isn't even resuscitation. That's one of the other theories that's gone around, that somehow Jesus wasn't really dead. And then he comes out later. He resuscitates. You see, he's not here. Why? For he has risen. Jesus' body was risen in glory and left the tomb before the tomb was opened by the angel. You see, he was put to death, as Peter puts it, in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. He has his body that is suited to heaven, what Paul calls a spiritual body. It's a body, but it's not his natural body. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, "Come see the place where he lay." Women, come look. Look where you saw the body laid. Come look and see that he's not here now. And after you've looked and seen that he's not here, verse 7, "Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so." So you see how there is this unbroken chain of witness, of evidence. Women who knew Jesus observed his death, observed his burial, are now there to observe that when the tomb is opened, it is empty. And it's empty not because he came out, it's empty because he rose from the dead. And that leads us then to the fifth segment of growing, building evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. After the women leave the tomb, they run into Jesus, and he greets them. So they've been instructed to go in, look in the tomb, and then go tell the disciples he's risen and that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. They're leaving now. Verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, once again, something startling, unusual happens. Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Hello, hi. And they came up, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. So a couple things to note. It's the same women. Once again, the unbroken chain of witness continues. They've witnessed both that he is not in the tomb. Now, after they've left the tomb, they run into him. He greets them. They grab his feet and worship him. See, he's not ethereal. His body has been risen. He's been made alive in the spirit. He has the body that is suited to heaven. But it's a body. They touch it. They touch his feet. They bow. They worship him. And he reiterates the instruction of the angel to go to his disciples and tell them that he will meet them in Galilee. And Jesus does something else. Do you notice how he speaks about his disciples? Those who abandoned him when he was arrested. Peter, who denied him three times. Notice how Jesus speaks about them. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Reminds me of one of the verses from that hymn that we sing from time to time. One there is above all others. When he lived on earth abased, friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. It's amazing the gentleness and the patience of Christ with the disciples. He died for them. He loves them. He died for their sin. They're his. They belong to him. And he sends the women with a message calling them his brothers and tells them to go to Galilee and that there they will see him. That brings us then to the sixth segment here. Verses 11 through 15. There is so much evidence in these events that it requires a cover-up, an intentional cover-up. It's interesting that they wanted to post a guard to prevent further fraud. Now Jesus has risen, and who's promoting fraud? Fraud. The cover-up is a fraud. To use a word that's going around a lot now, it's a fake. The soldiers are supposed to give fake news. They're paid to do it, to cover it up. Because it really happened. They were there when Jesus rose. They sealed the tomb. They were there when the angel came from heaven, when there was the earthquake, when the stone was rolled away by the angel. They had opportunity to look for the body. The body was gone. They go report it to the Jewish leaders. They tell the Jewish leaders what happened. They don't tell the Jewish leaders, oh, they came and stole the body. They tell them what happened. And they come up with fake news. And they pay the Roman soldiers to propagate that false story. Friends, if it hadn't happened, why do you have to come up with fake news? Why do you have to pay people? If it didn't happen, it just didn't happen. The evidence is so compelling. You almost could not construct a case that is so genuinely subtle and yet so airtight. It's a remarkable story laying out the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. I want to go back to some of the things that I said at the beginning. You see, there's billions of people that do not believe in Jesus. I don't believe that some man named Jesus existed. I mean people that don't believe the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who was the eternal Son of God that became incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who lived a righteous, perfect life, who died as a sacrifice for sinners on the cross and rose again in glory, who has ascended into heaven and will come again on the last day. There are billions of people that do not believe that right now. And friends, disbelief in Jesus, it is not sophisticated. I've never met somebody who was an unbeliever who didn't think that they were more sophisticated than the Christians, that they were the ones that were really in the know about what's true, that they weren't gullibly taken in by fanciful stories. Well, friends, if it's a fanciful story, why pay people to tell a lie? Friends, it's not sophisticated. It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. It happened in history. And he's the only person who has risen in this way. Lazarus, any of the other resurrections, not of this order yet. Not the end of the body of flesh and the beginning of the body of spirit. That's only happened with Jesus. See, he doesn't die again like Lazarus. A man has died and risen. And friends, if that has happened, the Christian faith is true, and it is the only truth. It's, as someone else has put it, true truth. Not just, this is true for me, and that's true for you. That's nonsense. That is just nonsense. How can this be true and that be true? Things that don't even agree with one another. Either Jesus is God and man and the only way to the Father, or he's not. And both those things cannot be true. If Jesus has died and risen, as the Bible says, then that is the only truth. And if you do not believe it, you do not know God, and the wrath of God abides on you. Because this man is the only sacrifice for sinners. You see, this is not sophisticated to be an unbeliever. And God has given a valid testimony and evidence to what happened. Multiple witnesses. I'm thinking about even going to 1 Corinthians 15 next week and looking at that in conjunction with this. It isn't just witnessed by these women. Jesus is going to appear to many, many other people. And you may say, well, yeah, but that's in the Bible. Well, friends, if God has done the thing that he says he's done, how do you think he would let you know about it? Is he going to have just a continual slideshow running on the clouds every night so you can see the resurrection yourself? I mean, really, how would God give you witness and tell you what happened? Except people who were witnesses writing it down. And that's what we have here. Not just one person, many people telling and testifying to that. How else would God do it? You see, I think in our society it is often thought that it's the Christian that takes the leap of faith. And by leap of faith, I mean that there's really no solid intellectual reason to believe the Christian faith. The Christian faith is just kind of craziness, but desperate people just sort of jump at it. It's a leap of faith. But if you're here and you don't have faith in Christ, I want to just tell you very plainly and as kindly as I can, you are the one who is taking the leap of faith. You live in God's world where he has raised his son from the dead and glorified him at his right hand in heaven. And you're taking the leap of faith. You're the one that is running against the evidence and hoping that when you die, you're right and the God who exists is gone. And it's not going to work out for you. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be scary, dramatic. It's just the truth. This is the world we live in. This is something that God has performed. This is God's salvation that He has worked in His Son. You may say, yeah, but that's the Bible. You know, I need to be there. I need to see it with my own eyes. But friends, think about the guards, the Roman guards. They were there. But they still don't believe. You see, that's a bigger problem. The real problem is not evidence. The real problem isn't that we have a book. The real problem is us. We're sinners. Our first representative, Adam, rebelled against God, and we are born rebels. We don't believe because that's the condition of our heart. Maybe you're here this morning and the pieces are coming together. Yeah, this Christian faith is maybe making a little bit of sense. I encourage you, acknowledge to God that you're the problem, that you're the sinner, that you're the rebel. And flee to Christ. This Jesus is a Savior. Listen to how He spoke to His disciples who had run away and left and abandoned Him and even denied Him. Go to my brothers. This is a Savior of mercy that you can come to and flee to. Dear Christian, I want to speak to you as well. If you believe on Christ, it's not because you are smarter than other people. Once again, but the Lord has to give us a new heart to take us from our rebellion and sin so that we believe in Jesus. So all the glory is due to God if you are a believer. But I do want to say this too. In saying that the Holy Spirit has opened our hearts, I do not mean that the Holy Spirit makes Christians believe stupid things for which there is no evidence. If you are a Christian, you believe, and you believe in Christ to the glory of God, but you believe true truth. You believe what happened. You believe what God has given very adequate evidence and witness to in His Word. You have not taken the leap of faith. You have faith in Christ, but it is not a leap into insanity. It is a leap to truth. It is relying on truth. True truth. Let me close with this. If I may just allude to 1 Corinthians 15 and change how Paul says what he says there and put it more positively. Listen to this. If Christ is raised, then there is a resurrection from the dead. If Christ is raised, then the preaching of Christ is meaningful, not vain. If Christ is raised, then your faith is on solid ground. If Christ is raised, your sins are forgiven. If Christ is raised, then of all people, you, believer in Christ, are most to be envied. If Christ is raised, then this meal is really a meal of the living God that He spreads for His believing people, that you may know that Jesus died for you, is risen for you, is coming back for you again, that you are a part of His household, that He calls you brothers, Your sins are forgiven. You are righteous in his sight. And you are citizens of heaven. And you are inheriting a kingdom that will never, ever, ever end, because it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for your word and how in such a subtle and yet wonderfully compelling way it drives us to see that the only way that the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus' body was placed, could be empty is that he was raised. We thank you that he's not only been raised, but he's ascended, and that he will come for us again. Please, in this meal, as believers in Christ, give us our Savior, seal to us, assure us afresh that all your promises are to us in him. Yea and amen. In his name we ask it. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.